Right. Good to see everybody this morning. August the 1st is upon us. So today we are week four of a series we've been doing on Ephesians. Next Sunday we will wrap it up. And then after that, we are going to start a new series that we are really excited about. Kathy and I, this is something we really wanted to do this time last year, pretty much. And so basically, here's what the series is about. The series is about what we're going to do this fall. The series is about some things that we have planned and coming up. Isn't it exciting to be making plans to do stuff? And so we're just really excited and want to share that with all of you guys. So be prayer for us as we're moving forward in fall and we get out of summer rut and it gets cooler. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing 2 weeks from today. But what we're going to do today is last week we read a prayer that Paul prayed for this church in Ephesus. Today we're going to read a scripture. And in this scripture is basically some things that are set out that Paul mentions that will help us become better followers of Jesus. Practices, things to do. And so we're going to kind of read through those. And then what I want to do is I want us to practice one of them. We're going to see if what Paul says is right. We're going to put scripture into action. And then we're going to have communion. Okay? Before we're going to have a prayer, let's pray. God, we are blessed to be here this morning. Blessed to be with each other. Blessed to be able to come and together and to read scripture. We're blessed to be able to hear words of life and encouragement. And so as we are people who come and commit ourselves to being followers of you, help us to learn how we can do this better, how we can go about our lives loving our neighbors as you have loved us. And then by doing so, we are loving you. So God, just open our hearts and minds so that we can see what we need to see and hear what we need to hear. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 25, and we're going to read through the first couple of verses of chapter 5. So then, putting away falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul is challenging these group of believers, these people. This is written to a church. This is not written to a person. This is written to a community. This is written to a group of believers that we are to somehow be imitators of God. And how do we imitate what God does? Well, what does God do? God is loving. God is giving. God is for giving. So Paul says, as we live together, as we live among each other, we are to imitate to others what God has given to us. The things that we have received from God, grace, forgiveness, love, the way that we go out and follow the teachings of this Jesus is by doing and sharing the same thing. Now, there's a line in here that kind of perplexed me. And I was bouncing that off of Kathy. What do you think this means? And it's, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever grieved the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Okay, and if I ask, and I'm sure if we were to all sit down kind of one-on-one, and, well, what does that mean? It's kind of weird. And one of the things that she said, she told me one time that she said the discipline she remembers most from her dad was because her and her brother were fighting. That somehow the contention between the children grieved the father. Is God saying that this, the thing that pains the Spirit the most is sort of this tension between God's people? Is that why he follows this up with be kind, tender-hearted, no wrath, no anger, no wrangling, no slander among the people, but being one and unified is what brings great joy to the Spirit. Some of you that have children, how many of you want your children to get along? How many of you want your children to love each other? Even in old age, right? Your children are adults now. And oh, I know somebody, I have who her children are adults and they're two brothers and they cannot stand each other. They have nothing to do with each other. And the mother is like, I would give everything I owned for my two boys to love each other and get along. There's this sort of, and maybe this is God saying, you don't know how much I just want you guys to love each other and to get along. And at the very beginning of this, Paul lays out four distinct things that I want us to kind of walk through, because as I walked through these, I found myself lacking in all of these areas. Because let's face it, the main thing that Christ has called us to be and to do in this world is to love God and to love our neighbor. And I have yet to meet a person that has mastered that task. Me, case in point. But these four things that Paul sort of outlines looking at them, I think us engaging in these are going to help us to better do this call of Christ. First thing he says, so put away falsehood. Let us speak the truth to our neighbors. When we're living among each other, let's be honest, right? Now, this is kind of an echo of something that Jesus has said. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus talks about this. He says this, again, you've heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the oaths you made to the Lord. But I say to you, so in ancient times, what it is that you made an oath, an agreement with somebody else. If I was coming up short on finances before my harvest was ready, I would come to you and say, hey, if you can help me out to get through this difficult time when the harvest happens, I will give you 20% of the crops. Well, we would make an oath. You would make a binding. It was like a contract that you would make. It was in the Old Testament. So that if you did not fulfill this oath, then here we have evidence that this is what you owe me. Jesus says, you've heard it said that that's the way that you're supposed to live and do things. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or on the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, or the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Everything else that comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying, if you are a follower of mine, if you are someone who strives to live the disciple way of Jesus, there's no need for a contract. There's no need to shake on it. There's no need to swear on your mama's grave, I'm going to do it. Followers of mine, if they say yes, then that's good enough. If they say I will be there, then you can take it to the bank. Don't go all through all this rumor. No. Did the followers of Jesus, if they say I will be there tomorrow, you don't have to say you promise. No, why? What do you mean? I just gave you my word. Jesus said, living in community with each other. If you say yes, then that's good enough. But then the reverse is also true too. If you say no, then respect somebody's no, right? Yeah. How many times, hey, would you like to do this? No. Oh, come on, please. No, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. I mean, how many situations have people got into? How many frustrations because somebody says, I'll do something, and then what? They don't show up. Jesus is like, no. Followers of mine, people who are disciples, people who claim when they say they'll be there, they'll be there. They're loyal and committed. Paul says, put away falsehood. Let us speak the truth. Let us be honest. If we're going to be there, great. If not, then we'll say that we can't do it. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anybody here ever have any issues with anger? Just one of you. Okay, so the rest of you can zone out while we talk about this anger. No, again, Jesus talks about this too. Also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard it said in ancient times, again, that you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable for judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come quickly and offer your gift. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. The reality is, we are going to become angry. The reality is, people are going to upset us. The reality is, we're going to get cut off in traffic. The reality is, that person is going to say yes, and then they're not going to show up. The reality is that we will experience bits of anger. But what Paul says and what Jesus says is, deal with it quickly. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. Even before you go to make an offering, make sure that you have somehow reconciled the situation. How many times do we get angry or somebody does something and it sits? You know what I'm talking about. It sits and it grows. And the longer it sits, the more it grows and the worse it gets. No. It says, if you got anything against anybody, or anybody has something against you, it is better to deal with the situation right off the bat. So Paul, he said, okay, as you're living in community, first of all, be honest with each other, which can kind of go with this. If somebody's upset you, let's be honest about it. Let's get it out in the open. Let's talk about it. Let's be clear about it. And then he goes on to say this, thieves, so those of you that here who are thieves, the thieves, you know who you are, must give up stealing. Rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands. Now, here's what's interesting about this scripture, and I think this is just so fascinating. The word thieves is not in the original Greek language. It does not say thieves give up stealing. The word for thieves, the noun for thieves in the ancient Greek is the word kleptnon. It's where we get our word kleptomaniac. The word kleptnon is not there. Now, when I tell you what the word is, you're going to say, oh, it's the same thing. I disagree. The actual language says, those who steal, stop stealing. Now, some of you are like, well, that's what a thief is, right? So the translation is not really that bad. But I would say this, the language of Paul that he uses is so brilliant here because what he says is he doesn't call them a name, he identifies the problem they're having. He said, those who steal, quit stealing. Basically, he's saying, if you have stolen something, if you have done this, don't let it define who you are. He doesn't define them as thieves. He defines them as someone who made a mistake. Grace comes in to the equation. Those who have stolen, you can stop. And you don't have to be defined as this. I think one of the most beautiful things about the scripture is the things that we have done don't have to define us. I lost once. Doesn't mean I'm a loser. Right? I failed once. Doesn't mean I'm a failure. No. Because of Jesus, we can always, the things that we've done does not have to define who we will be. Society gives labels. Jesus takes them away. Those of you who have done some stealing, stop. You don't have to do it anymore. Instead, what you can do is realize that what you have is a gift, and that will help you to give to each other. Don't be labeled by something you've done. I've blown it. I messed up, so I guess that's just who I am. I challenge that. The scripture challenges that. Jesus came to challenge that. Every one of Jesus' disciples that he calls has a label. A fisherman, a tax collector. And Jesus takes those labels and says, I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you a disciple label and a redeemed label. And that's not going to define who you are. Maybe right now you've got a label. Maybe you've done something. This is just who I am. No. As we live in community with each other, we help get rid of the labels that other people have. And this fourth one is my favorite. And let no evil talk come out of your mouths. We've nailed that one, haven't we? Yeah. Only what is useful for binding up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. So what he says is, when you open your mouth, if it is not building somebody up or showing grace, then what? Keep it shut. Keep it shut, right? Or as we were told when we were kids, if you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. Because here is one of the biggest lies we were told as children. And I've said this before, and I believe it. The lie of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. And we can all testify to it. Have any of you ever been hurt by words? Did it hurt worse than anything else? How many of you have been destroyed by words? Yeah. And we try to justify what we say, too. You know? what my favorite one is, you know, I was just giving them some constructive criticism. That's like saying I have a healthy ingrown toenail. What? Constructive criticism? Yeah, we justify it. Yeah, that's just like Ricky Bobby saying, I said with all due respect. Yeah, you see, he said, if you say with all due respect, you can say anything you want to after that. No, you can't. It's still criticism. How about just being constructive? How about just building people up? How about words of encouragement? That's when we give them this constructive criticism because they need direction. Guide people with love, hope, and building up, as Paul says. Because the most powerful thing we have, is our words. Our words can destroy, or our words can create. In the ancient scripture, in the Old Testament, the most powerful thing there was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How did God create the heavens and the earth? The scripture said God spoke, and it began to create. Our words can create, and our words can just destroy. And the responsibility of a follower of Jesus, a community, is a place where people come and they receive the words of construction, the words of building up, as Paul says. And if your words aren't building someone up, then we probably should not speak them. So what I want to do before we have communion is an experiment. Y'all cool for an experiment? Well, you're going to get to see one. I plan this out. So I'm going to need volunteers. I want two volunteers who know how to read. Okay, so we're out on that one. Two volunteers that know how to read well. Okay, Brooke, you know how to read, Brooke? All right, come on up. I need one more volunteer who knows how to read well. Chris, Brooke and Chris, all right. Okay, y'all sit over here. Now, I need two volunteers, and you don't have to tell us at all, who are going through something difficult. Somebody that is going through something difficult. You don't have to tell us what it is, just, yeah, I'm... Now, if we're honest, we all are. Anybody? Want to volunteer? Chris, like, I'll sit on both sides. Come on, somebody's just yeah. I'll volunteer. All right, Carrie and Barbara. Cool deal. So, we don't know what you're going through. We don't know what your difficulties is. I'm going to give this to you and this to you. And I'm going to give this to you and this to you. Now, what I want you to do, Brooke, is I want you to look at Carrie, and I would like you to speak those words to her, directly to her.
Carrie, you are a beautiful child of God. Carrie, God loves you, and nothing will separate you from God's love. Carrie, God has given you a gift. God has taken away the burdens of your past, and God is already in front of you, in front of your future, taking care of everything you are worrying about. You are loved by God, and because of that, God is beside you right here, right now. You are loved by everyone here. You are special. You are strong. We believe in you. God believes in you. You are a blessing to everyone you meet, and you are not going through this life alone. We are with you.
Chris, I want you to read that to Barbara.
Barbara, you are a beautiful child of God. Barbara, God loves you, and nothing will separate you from God's love. Barbara, God has given you a gift. God has taken away the burdens of your past, and God is already in front of your future, taking care of everything you are worrying about. You are loved by God, and because of that, God is beside you right here, right now. You are loved by everyone here. You are special. You are strong. We believe in you. God believes in you. You are a blessing to everyone you meet, and you are not going through this life alone. We are with you.
Amen. How did it feel to hear those words?
Felt good.
How'd it feel?
It's uplifting.
How'd it feel to read those words to somebody?
Oh, just great. I loved every bit of it.
Uplifting.
Uplifting, yeah. Passionate. Yeah, yeah.
Passionate.
Passionate. What else did you feel? Just hearing positive words about God's love and love for you.
Love.
Yeah, yeah. So building up words helps. Building up words helps. Hearing those words, speaking those words helps. The attitude, the positive, the love. Paul says when we gather together, when we come into these doors, when we gather with each other as Christian people, the words we should be given is you are special, you are loved, you are welcomed. Not, well, what did you do wrong this week? Here's what you need to do to get better, right? Here's how you fix it. Here's how you figure it out. No. We're just going to simply love you and let you know that you're welcome and that you're special and we're on your side and we're going to make it and we're going to get through this together. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to share that with each other. Thank you. Let's give them a hand. They put themselves out there a little bit. I wonder if maybe by doing the first one, let's be honest with each other. How we feel. Let's be honest with each other. I'll be there or I won't. Let's be honest with each other. Maybe prevent some of the anger that we have. What if we were a group of people? When someone did offend us. And you know what? Here's what I've learned is that 90% of the time when someone offends us, they really didn't mean to. Or it was misunderstood. Or I didn't mean it that way. And if we would go talk to the people, as Paul says, or as Jesus says, go to them, then it can be cleared up before all of a sudden it becomes World War III. And years later, we're still angry. We don't know why. Maybe that's how we live in community. And we walk into a church and we walk with a group of people. We walk with a group of people. That's what a community of church is supposed to be. We walk with other people who says, you know what? Man, I had a rough week and I did some things. And we say, oh, but you know what? That doesn't define you. And we speak these words that say, okay, you did that, but that doesn't define you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are gracious. You are kind. And the words we speak are meant to build up, to create bridges where there is a gap, to create reconciliation where there is a distance. And Jesus knew this. Jesus was brilliant. Jesus was smart. That's why he said, all right, so this thing, I'm going to need people to remember the importance of togetherness and the importance of being one despite your differences and the importance of doing that so that we can work things out, so we can listen to each other. So here's what I'm going to do. Whenever you eat, I want you to remember me. I think it's as simple as that. Because how often do we eat? Me, 4 or 5 times a day? Whenever you gather and eat, remember me that often, because it's in the togetherness that I am present and you are being blessed. And we give thanks. And so we're going to have communion. And I've always said this. You can't have communion by yourself. Because the root word's community. We got to go with the youth and the kids this past week. And we got to watch the great Passion play. And one of the touching scenes always for me is when Jesus, the character, not the real Jesus, he wasn't there, but this guy portraying Jesus. And it does, they're sitting at the table and he does the institution of the whole thing, and you know, one of the things that sticks out is Judas, the one who betrayed him, was sitting right beside him. Right beside Jesus, the one that's about to betray him, is sitting right beside him, the places of honor. And knowing that he's going to betray him, and knowing that everybody else is going to flee and abandon, and he said, "This is for you. This is for you." So as we come and we partake communion, in what ways do we need to maybe, as we examine these things in which we become better at being a church and be disciples, maybe it's, you know, we need to be more honest with each other. Maybe we've got some anger we're hanging on to right now. Maybe it's with somebody in here. Maybe it's somebody out here. And we need to come and get some of this and say, you know what, I'm gonna not let the sun go down on it tonight. Not tonight. Because Jesus came and lived and died and brought forgiveness of sins for that fact. Maybe we have a label that we're hanging on to and we can't shake it. It's a label that we've done something or we're thinking something in ourselves and we have put it on ourselves, and we need to let the label die right here and pick up the label of a resurrected, forgiven new life in Jesus Christ. That's past is behind and future is wide open. And we need those words spoke over us. Maybe there's somebody here. Maybe as we leave today, speak a word over somebody. Speak a word over somebody here. Something good, something loving, something gracious, something forgiving. Tomorrow, wherever you are, maybe it's at work, maybe it's a golf course, maybe it's whatever, intentionally find somebody and speak a word to them. A word that is loving and compassionate. Because as you saw, not only does it bless the person who receives the word, but you will be blessed too by bringing the word, because that is a word of the Lord. And whenever you bring the word of God, it does nothing but bless you. So on the night that Jesus was arrested and betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is a symbol of my body, broken for you, each and every one of you. Whenever you eat it, remember me." And then he took a cup and he said, "This cup is a symbol of my blood shed for each and every one of you. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. It's for the letting off the hook. It's for the erasing of the debt. It's for whatever baggage you've accumulated, we're going to cut it off and let it go, the forgiveness of sin, so you can leave here a brand new person. And whenever you drink of this, remember me." Let's pray. God, we are so blessed that you have loved us so much to send us Jesus, who came and taught us how to love, how to live with each other in sort of this non-anxious type of way, by being honest with each other and by forgiving of sins against us, by being the truth of who we are, people who are redeemed by you, and speaking words that build and bring life. So God, help us to do these things. So by doing them, we know that we will be more full of life of you. And so will others. So we ask that you bless this bread and this cup, that it becomes symbols to us of the things we need to experience and the things we need to leave. The things that we need to grab a hold of and the things we need to leave behind. And God, we know in our hearts what they are. So just help us to be honest with ourselves and with each other. So bless this cup and bless this bread and all who partake. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we all sin. Amen. If our elders who are going to serve will come forward. And we're going to have two lines. We have bread and cup here. Okay. And then on this side we have our the packets, if you feel more comfortable taking communion this way, then you are more than welcome. This is God's table. And at God's table, everybody is welcome. So I invite you all to come and participate and experience the elements of Christ's love and grace. God, your gifts are wonderful. And as we're reminded of taking this Eucharist, the meaning is the good gift. And if we sit down, we can honestly say the gifts that you've given just outnumber anything we can comprehend. And the love and the grace that you give us just freely, and the forgiveness of the things that we receive, even though we don't deserve it, is just beyond our comprehension sometimes. So help us to try to comprehend, to grasp just what it means to live a life that is full of amazing love and amazing grace, and that everybody that sees us will see that, and to share that with each other. God, we thank you for all that you do. So hear our song, because sometimes that's all we have to give back. And may we be blessed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.